Wonderful to see everyone. If you've joined us during the worship, I want to remind you we'll have communion here at the end of our worship. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3, a marvelous passage. Paul is going to talk about being resolved to know Jesus Christ. He's going to review his own religious spiritual resume and say that it's rubbish, and that he simply wants to focus on walking with Jesus. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship God by the Spirit of God, and the glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider myself, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything, in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, we want to keep our eyes on you. We want to keep our ears tuned to your word, what you would say to us. Lord, we want to keep our hearts open to your word, that we would be guided in our hearts, our emotions, our joy, our sadness, Lord, would be according to your word, to the truth that you reveal and not according to what the world says, Lord. So as we look into your word now, Lord, pray it would go deep in our hearts and guide us and revive us, Lord, with a hunger and thirst for righteousness, for knowing you, for walking with you, Lord. And Lord, with a compassion for others, Lord, a courage to go out and share this good news. Lord, guide us according to your word. Give us ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. Well, it is customary at this time of year to make resolutions. And that is entirely appropriate for the Christian. If we do not resolve and plan to do some things, then they generally will not get done, especially if they're worthwhile, right? If businessmen do not plan and strategize and seek to grow their business, it's probably not going to grow. If students don't resolve and plan what grades they're going to make, probably going to make poor grades. If athletes don't plan out and strategize their training regimen, they probably won't get stronger and faster. If farmers don't plan their work years in advance, they're not going to be terribly fruitful. If soldiers don't very carefully plan how they're going to fight, then they'll lose. Well, the Bible compares Christians to each one of these laborers, to businessmen, to students, to athletes, farmers, and soldiers. If we don't set goals and plan carefully, we're probably not going to mature as Christians. So, looking to the year ahead, before we plan our budgets, before we plan the development of our careers, our education, those are all good things, appropriate things. Before we plan those things, let us deliberately plan to grow in our faith, to grow in our relationship with God, to walk with Him. Let us begin the year with the end in view, with heaven as our goal, when we will realize the fullness of our salvation. Paul says here to follow his example, to be very intentional. And I want to suggest, offer three resolutions that would be good for us to make looking to the year ahead. Who knows what 2021 will bring? We have no idea what God has planned. We don't need to know what God has planned. We don't need to know what God is doing. But we need to know what we are doing. Paul here is writing from prison. His churches are being infiltrated by false teachers. He himself is being maliciously accused. God, why are you allowing this to happen? He doesn't know. He doesn't really know, I don't think, that his letters are going to be scripture in the Bible, that God is using him even now in his passion to write part of the New Testament. He doesn't know what God is doing, but because he is resolved in his faith, God uses him mightily. So how can you and I follow his example? How do we press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? First resolution, resolve to be poor in spirit. Let us resolve to be poor in spirit. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Paul says here in verse 9, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, not having the strength in my own spirit. I am impoverished in spirit, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, not because of anything I've done of my own strength or cleverness, but because of what God is doing. Look how carefully Paul warns the Philippian church here about putting confidence in themselves. He says in verse 1, finally, rejoice in the Lord. He says, it is safe for you, for me to remind you of these things. Be careful that you are rejoicing in the Lord rather than in anything you have done, rather than in any of your religious accomplishments, rather than in any of your obedience. Don't put faith in yourself, in your own obedience. Don't rejoice in those things. Rejoice in God. He warns them here about the dogs, the false teachers who are full of themselves. If we kept reading, he would return to this warning about the false teachers. You see, it is possible to deceive both ourselves and others about our relationship with God. This warning comes loud and clear through Paul. It comes through Jesus. Jesus warned his disciples that at the judgment, many will come to him boasting about things they have done. Lord, didn't we do this and that? Did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? Look at all this great stuff that we have done. And yet they did not rejoice in him. They didn't walk with him. They didn't delight in knowing him. And Jesus will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So we want to forget about our accomplishments, our obedience, the things we have done. My desire is simply to walk with Jesus, to know him. Forget about my Bible education. Can non-believers go to seminary? You bet they can. They can get PhDs from seminary. They can know their theology backward. Satan, the demons, they know their theology very well, right? So I'm not going to put any confidence in what I have learned, you know, academically. I won't put confidence, Paul says, in my zealous work, forgetting what lies behind. We deserve to be judged just as much as anyone else, right? I myself can't do anything to cancel that. It's something God did through Christ. Ambitiously desiring and believing God for the most wonderful blessings is that doesn't make anyone arrogant, right? But thinking I deserve them, I can earn them. That's being proud. That's putting confidence in myself. We can ambitiously desire great blessings and believe God and stand before Him blameless and still be humble. So Paul says, examine yourself. Examine your motives. What are you doing? Now, in our small groups, starting this past year, moving to the year ahead, we've got this discipleship plan called Seven Stages that Amy and Luke developed. And we're very excited about it. We've got several of our small groups are doing it. And just like you go through stages of education in school or training in music or some other skill, so also we want to gauge our spiritual maturity, right? How am I doing? Am I advancing in my faith, in my walk with God, in my maturity? By the end of stage three is when a Christian will write out their testimony and get baptized. By the end of stage six in the plan that we're following, you'll be ready to train small group leaders. You get to the end of stage seven, and we might ask you to preach a sermon. We might, hey, you guys go out and plant another church. So we've got a plan, right, for maturing. Does that mean that someone who is at stage seven is somehow more deserving of God's blessings than someone who's at stage one? Are they a better person? Are they a super saint? No. Not at all. Of course not. Let me compare it. Paul says. Paul says the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Right? He said this at the end of his ministry. After Paul had planted so many churches, done so much stuff, says, I am the foremost sinner, but I received mercy for this reason. And in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example, those who believe in him for eternal life. Is it just me, or can you relate to that? My life is an example of God's perfect patience. I mean, I look at my own life and I'm like, oh, gosh, when are you going to learn? We want to testify. Even after walking with God to the end of our lives, I am the foremost of sinners. So just because you're advanced and leading doesn't make you a super saint. I want to compare it to a policeman, for example. Do police officers get to carry guns because they are better people, more noble, more just? They get to enforce justice because they are more just? Not at all. That's not at all why we let police officers carry guns. It's because they have been trained to serve as police officers. They've been trained to enforce the law, and they've agreed to carry this heavy responsibility of enforcing the law. They're still going to struggle with sin just as much as anyone else. So also with Christian leaders. So we want to be blessed. We want God to use us, but we're going to resolve to be poor in spirit and rejoice in God's love, to love him, not the ministry, not what I can do. How do you do that? How do we do that? We want to resolve to be poor in spirit, rejoice in God, not in my own works. You need alone time with God, private time, time listening to his word, pouring out your heart. A tree, a strong, healthy tree, has a secret life under the ground. Nobody can see it. And so also a Christian has an unseen walk with God. If a tree doesn't have an unseen life, there's no such thing, right? There is no such thing as a Christian who doesn't have an unseen life, a walk with God. So that's going to lead us to our next resolution. How do we press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? We're going to resolve to be poor in spirit, to rejoice in Christ, not in our own works. Resolve to forget about our past accomplishments, treat our religious resumes as rubbish. Secondly, want to resolve to know Christ Jesus. Paul says here in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I want to walk with Jesus. And I'm telling you, this happens in private, right? It happens when we pour our hearts. There's things we can say to God, can't say to anyone else. My struggles with sin. Sometimes people might say, we might say, I don't know what God wants me to do. Students will say, should I go to this college or that one? What is God's will for my life? Should I pursue this career, this job, this relationship? Should I go through this door or that door? This door seems to be revolving. What's God's will? I don't know what to do. And the answer, 99% of the time, God's will is that you walk with him and know him and make him known. Then you'll be blessed. You could go through this door and be blessed. You could go through that door and be blessed, and he could use you. You might think you made a mistake. Come back, go to a different door. Wherever you go, you are God's will, right? You could get some friends and get a battering ram and maybe break a door down. How many missionaries, how many Christians have been a great blessing to the church by breaking doors down? We don't really need to worry about God's will. We know what God's will is. It's that we walk with him. Oswald Chambers says, you will be his will if you're praying to him, if you're walking with him, if you keep your eyes on him. So how is your prayer life? How is your secret life where the roots of the tree are? Do you spend time meditating quietly on God's word? We want to be disciplined. We want to be intentional about scripture memory, meditation, so long as it's for the right reasons. I'm not going to put confidence in how much Bible learning I have. I put confidence in walking with God. Jesus told the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Pharisees memorized their Torah, right? They would take the Torah and they could point to it, be equivalent of you taking a Bible and just putting your finger on a dot, and they could tell you every word that your finger is pointing to. They memorized it backwards and forwards. He said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. So we seek God in private. We listen to his word. And then we are safe. We have nothing to fear. We have great confidence. So in our breakout rooms, we want to talk about this. We want to talk about our resolutions for a couple of things. Resolution for scripture reading. That's a very good resolution to make. But I'm going to listen to God's word in the secret, in the private. You could go through the Bible in a year. Someone was saying earlier in our family time, you could do the Bible. They plan to do it in a year, do it in a year and a half, do it in 2 years. Whatever pace you take, whatever pace an athlete takes, I'm going to be walking with Jesus, listening to him. This year, starting today, if you see our bulletin, we're not putting a Bible reading plan on the bulletin. There's many good ones. Now, if you're in one of our small groups, most of them include daily devotions, private devotional readings, and those are fantastic. One way or another, let's resolve to listen to God through his word as our daily bread. Resolve to pour out our hearts to him in prayer, to pray according to his word, according to the Psalms. Last week, BC and KS took us through Psalm 13. This is how you pour out your God in, pour out your heart in lament to God and mourning to God. How is your prayer life? How is your private walk with God? This is where we as a church, this is where we want to have tough love, right? By contrast, we don't really need tough love regarding sin. If we do these other things, the holiness will grow. We want to be gentle on sin. We don't want anyone to be intimidated about coming into the light. In other words, if someone cheated or lied about something, if a young man is struggling with the internet, if someone is struggling with their temper, they should know. If they come and confess, that we're going to say, hey, we want to pray for you. We want to be tender and gentle and understanding and been there, done there. Oh, man, let's pray for you and help you. We'll still call it sin, and we still call for repentance. But just confessing sin to one another, that's already plenty difficult enough. You don't need to be tough guys about it. When do we get tough as a church? You get tough with the Christian disciplines. Why aren't you praying? Oh, you know, if you don't pray, you know, if a tree doesn't have any roots, it's going to die. It's going to be wiped out by a storm or a drought. What is wrong with you? This is where a coach will get tough and say, you've got to work out. You won't be able to survive in the race if you're not doing it every day, right? Why are you in fellowship? Don't you know you cannot do this walk of faith alone? Shape up. Stop what you're doing. Look where you're going. What's going to happen to you if you continue on this route? This is where we'll be tough, right? This is necessary for the Christian life to have time in his word, time in prayer. So let us firmly resolve to walk with God by spending time alone with him, rejoicing in who he is. Let us resolve to do this as a body, to watch each other's back, encourage one another. That is abundant life, to walk with him. Paul says earlier in Philippians, it would be better to die now, because then we can just go and be with God. That's our life. He keeps us here for a reason. And that's going to bring us to our third resolution, third and final resolution this morning. How do we press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? I'm going to resolve to be poor in spirit. I am not going to rejoice in my resume of religious accomplishments, of obedience. That's behind me. I'm just walking with Jesus. I want to know him. I'm resolving to be poor in spirit. I'm resolving to know Christ Jesus, to hear his words to me, to us, to pray to him. And thirdly, I'm going to resolve to make him known. These are my plans for the year ahead, right? This is what Paul was doing, why God could use him even while he's in prison. Verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Do what I do. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to this example. He's writing this letter in the context of the Great Commission. Jesus said, go and make disciples. Paul planted the Philippian church here on his second missionary journey when they were sent out to plant churches, to proclaim the gospel. He came to Philippi. He met a businesswoman named Lydia, a seller of purple fabric. She was with other women down at the river praying. And a jailer, started with a jailer, that Paul and Silas were thrown in prison, and Timothy, and they were singing songs in prison, and the jailer came to faith in Christ. So he planted this church, and it's just a given that the reason we are still here on this earth is to proclaim the gospel, to spread the good news, to talk about Jesus. Who am I going to talk about Jesus to in the year ahead? Who am I going to share this good news with? I'm not going to talk about politics. I'm not going to talk about religion or philosophy. There can be some good discussions, but I always want to bring it back. What do you think of Jesus Christ? Why is this the year 2021 for all the nations of the earth? It's the year 2021 because it's been about 2,021 years since Jesus was born. How did the turning point in history, this is a good way to just bring up the conversation, right? To start talking about Jesus. How did the turning point in history start with a convicted man's death in a small oppressed state of the great Roman Empire? How did this little mustard seed of an event grow to become the biggest tree in the garden where all the birds would come and eat its fruit. Why was this the hinge point of all of history? There's a lot of things that were radical, that were unique about the church, the Christian faith, as compared to all other religions, all other worldviews. If you study history, one of the defining characteristics, one of the unique things was its inclusiveness. Go and make disciples of all the nations. It was very inclusive. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. Hello. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. There's no elite priestly class. There's no secret knowledge. It was a go tell it on the mountain event. Give to all the nations of the earth. All are invited. They were all one in Christ Jesus. There's no seating chart in the church. There's no elite class. They would celebrate, and at the end of their services, they would have, as we're going to do at the end of our worship today, they'd have a love feast, right? As one family, sharing the bread of life together. And then they would thank the host, who is God himself, who gave himself as the main course. It was the inclusiveness of it that was so countercultural. All nations, anyone can become a child of God. Paul told them, if he can save me, he can save anybody. Do you know that seven times they accused Jesus of something, and each time the accusation was the basis for doubting who he was. Seven times they looked at Jesus, they accused him, said, how can you be the Son of God? What was the accusation? Seven times they looked at him, and they looked at the company that he kept, his compassion for sinners. How can you bring together a zealot and a tax collector and Mary Magdalene and Samaritans and these very unsophisticated common sinners and call them your friends? I don't know that that's ever happened to me. Has that happened to you? I don't know that anyone has ever looked at the company that I kept and doubted my faith because of it. Well, it happened to Jesus seven times. And we only actually have 52 days recorded of his ministry. So that'd be an average about once a week. At the cross, we find the intersection of all the irrelevant, forgotten, despised, ignorant people of the planet. Who am I sharing the gospel with in the year ahead? All are welcome. I want to have that attitude, the eagerness to go out and share the good news. That's why God absolutely cannot bless you and use you if you don't have a firm grasp and putting no confidence in the flesh, in yourself. This is unique about Christianity. We don't want to come here and wear masks and be polite with each other. Church is not for nice people. Right, Kevin? Church is not for smart people. Right, Jim? Can I get an amen? Jim's got a... Jim's got a PhD in some kind of medicine. Church is not for trustworthy people. Oh, you're trustworthy. You can come and join us. No. Church is for the redeemed. One time, a leper came to Jesus. Said he was white with snow, which meant his leprosy was in its last stage. So this man had probably not known human touch in years. Did anyone else touch him? And he came to Jesus, came as close as he dared, and he fell on his knees. He cried out, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Have you known anyone like that? Someone that everyone else avoids, just waiting for them to disappear? We rejoice in Jesus' love, his compassion. A bruised reed he won't break, a dimly burning wick he won't snuff it out. Some of the sweetest, strongest testimonies I've ever heard, some of the sweetest worship came behind nine locked doors and men with guns at the New Jersey State Penitentiary in Trenton. This leper fell on his knees. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out and touched him, said, I am willing. Be clean. Make a plan this year that you're going to talk to people about Jesus and persuade them. Come. Listen to this man. He is the light of the world. He is the bread of life. He is so amazing. He's my good shepherd. Come and listen to him. Look, let me just open his word and share with you some of the things he said. And we want to share our own stories. We want to be able to share the gospel. So again, in our breakout rooms, we want to talk about this. What are your plans for knowing him, right? For walking with him? And what are your plans for making him known to family, friends, neighbors, colleagues? Perhaps you can even share new names. I know we've done this before. We're just going to keep doing it. And we're going to determine to proclaim him. And let us, as we think about these things, as we look to the year ahead, have a time of communion now with him, with Christ, together as his people. So I invite you to get the elements ready. I'll read from 1 Corinthians 11. Paul tells the church how to do this. 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So let's take this bread together. He said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Let's take this together. Let me read a little more. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then. So eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is examining myself, also examining my relationships with others in the body of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we remember what you did, and we don't ever want to grow weary of saying thank you, Lord. How could we grow weary of this? We thank you for the cross. Thank you for laying down your life. Thank you for being misunderstood and despised and beat upon and spat upon. And setting your eyes, Lord, with joy on Calvary. Knowing, Lord, that at the cross, God's glory, His holiness would be exalted. And also, your compassion would be proclaimed. And looking forward with joy to seeing us worshiping you, seeing your redeemed worshiping you. Lord, we want to abide here. We want to abide with you. Give us wisdom in the year ahead, Lord, to keep walking with you, to share this communion with you, Lord, and to be eager to share it with others, to see the fields white for harvest, and to proclaim this good news. Strengthen us, Lord. We want to be your hands and feet. We confess that so often, Lord, we let ourselves get distracted by worldly things. We get greedy. We get proud. We get critical of others, judgmental towards others. We forget, Lord, We deserve your judgment just as much as anyone else does. That your blessings to us, your rich blessings to us, are something you gave freely, not because of anything we deserved. And Lord, we're sorry we so easily forget this. And we thank you for your mercy. We confess that, Lord, I pray if there's anyone here with us this morning that feels anyone who feels shame in their heart, that feels untouchable, like a leper feels there is no hope, or they could come to you and say, Lord Jesus, please touch me, make me clean, open my eyes. Lord, would you use us to proclaim this good news? And to abide in it, and to walk in it, and to worship you. We pray in your name. Amen.